few people that are ill, and it's serious. There's cancer involved. In fact, yesterday my wife and I, most of you know, we have friends, the Shingledeckers, and Amy's folks, Amy Carlson's folks, and we've had a Bible study up there for a number of years. And a lady there died last Sunday from leukemia. And they had the funeral yesterday, and the gospel was preached very clearly. And it was a good service. But she died from leukemia, and she had a 4 or 5 year fight with this right here. But we can just pray that God would be honored through events like that. And so whether Paul says, whether in life or in death, may Jesus Christ be glorified, and that should be our prayer. We've got our young people here, and as we stop and we think of our children that are growing up, I know the older we get, we just wonder, what kind of a world is this becoming? And so we need to pray. We need to pray for our children and constantly show concern. We need to pray for our country and our president, and it's listed here in your bulletin, but all of our leaders, our members of Congress, our governor, these people need prayer. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, we looked at Jonah in visiting Nineveh. And one of the things we noted is this, is that Nineveh was a very evil, wicked, it was full of immorality and violence. Kind of reminds you of this country, doesn't it? And yet, they responded, the whole city responded to Jonah's message, to his dismay. And one of the points that we observed is this, is that the most protection Christians can get is if the unsaved world would get saved. Wouldn't that really change the whole complexion of things? The Bible doesn't predict that that is going to happen, but nonetheless, we should look forward to as many souls as possible getting saved. Christ died for everyone. And so with that, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 26 and invite Mike Elmhorst to come up and read Psalm chapter 26.
Psalm 26, and I looked ahead and I seen what Tom was looking at here, that Thanksgiving theme, and you'll see that in your Psalm 26. We'll read together. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with the dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an evil place, in an even place. Let's start over there. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. I would like to comment as I read this that I feel so grateful for a godly grandmother that I remember spent many hours at her house, and she always had that devotional that was shared every morning. And beyond that, especially my own mother and father, and my dad was so faithful. And as Tom mentioned, these days that we're living in, would we just be grateful, and would we be challenged ourselves as parents and grandparents just to continue appreciating God's Word? Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, as we are in this season, whatever has happened in our lives, and I wouldn't know, we wouldn't know whether we've prospered financially this year or how that all worked. We're reminded from your word, Paul spoke, that if we have food and raiment, that'd be a good reason to be content, and we've certainly all had that. Father, we are blessed, and there's something that actually becomes a bigger challenge, and it's happened with America, with affluence, with bounty. Many times with that comes mischief or tendencies to sin. So we're concerned about that, and we pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of your people, cause us to repent where we need to repent, and to turn back to you and to appreciate you. And we realize the whole earth is yours. Father, as we look at the requests this morning, the ones mentioned struggling with leukemia, Joyce's granddaughter, I believe. Father, we just realize and acknowledge and would just pray for this individual and others that are hurting, that in the midst of pain that they would look up, and that we would they would realize, and we'd all realize, our days are numbered, they're in your hands. And we in our humanness, Father, when we see those that struggle, you just made us this way. We would desire healing. We would like to see these lives. And we know that you are able, but we pray your will be done. Father, we just pray that this morning we'd be attentive as Tom shares your word once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'll greet one another.
Well, welcome everyone, and I'll just remind you that this Wednesday at 7 o'clock we have our midweek Bible study, and we'll try to have a little Thanksgiving theme on this Wednesday night, and we'll have some pies, but you won't have to bring them. Right, just come, and I know many of you men are going to be busy getting ready, dinner ready for Thursday, right? And your wives will be relaxed, so men, take it easy. Now, why did I say that? I don't know. Okay. All right. With that, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is the last chapter in this particular epistle, and it follows our section that we're in today, beginning in verse 10, follows after Paul's last command. If you remember, his last command was back in verse 6. In verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," and all of these things are virtuous, but there's other things, "and if there be anything else that is praiseworthy, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And so as we stop and we think of Paul's last command, there's actually two in this particular passage. One has to do with our thought life. And in verse 9, he says, "The things I've commanded you, the things you've seen, the things I have taught you, I want you to do it." And I don't want to shock people, but I'll say this. You know, there are some things that we don't have to pray about. I'll give you an example. You don't have to pray about whether you should pray for every issue in your life. "Well, I don't know if I should pray. I don't know if I feel like it. I don't know if the Lord's leading me to pray." Pray. Does that make sense? And this is what Paul is saying when he says, "Do this." When he talked earlier in the book about having concern for each other, you don't have to pray, "I wonder if God wants me to be concerned about other Christians. I better pray about that. And just in case, God might not want me to be concerned about other Christians." Let me tell you, God wants you to be concerned about other Christians. Be concerned. And what about my thought life? God says, "Listen, there are things that we should think about." And when we think of sinning in thought, word, and deed, I mentioned here a while back, we're, most of us are pretty good at deciphering whether a deed is good or bad. Not so good about our words. In fact, we are told that there isn't one of us who hasn't offended with our mouth, with our tongue, with our words. But when it comes to our thought life, and this is where it starts, people, it's our thought life that drives what we say and what we do. And the scripture tells us, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Our thought life is very, very important. And this instruction that Paul gives us is important. I couldn't help but think of just all the violence and nonsense that we see in our country today, and the immorality, and all of the messages that come into our mind. And this goes back, now, what am I? I'm 65 years old, went through high school in the 60s. Now, some of you think that's young. Good. I'm glad you think that. And, you know, back in the late 50s and 60s, some things happened in this country. Some things that were unheard of, that shocked people. publications like what? Playboy and other magazines came out. And ooh, it was cool, wasn't it? In high school and all of this stuff. Sex education came on. And now look at our TV sets today. The messages that we get is downright immoral. And when people think on these things, no wonder what's going on in Congress is going on. No wonder what's going on in Hollywood and among all the elite. What are these people thinking about? Their minds are in the gutter. And their actions are showing it. And it's important that our minds are not in the gutter. And Paul actually makes a command. Now, there are thoughts that knock on our door and that come and see us. And the command is this: don't let it in. Did you know you can say no? I'm not telling people if you should turn your TV off or not. But you know something? That's a possibility, isn't it? Can't we just say, no, I'm not listening to that? And as we think of all the messages that come into our minds, and it's not just the immorality and all of the godlessness that our students learn in school. These aren't God-centered thoughts. And then we think of the music and the messages that come out. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to listen to rap music that talks about killing cops and hating people and treating women badly and calling them all kinds of names, that's in freedom of speech, of course, but our young people are taking that in. They're taking it in. Are we surprised that it's not starting to be acted out? Christians, God knows we need to get our thought life under control. And it's important that we do that. We control our thought life. The key, and we won't turn back to Psalm chapter 1, but read that on your own. And Psalm chapter 1 says this: "In thy law will I meditate day and night." And just like worry that we looked at in verses 6 and 7, you can't just stop worrying without replacing it with prayer. If you're not going to pray, and you're just going to sit there and say, I'm not going to worry, try it sometime. Doesn't work, does it? If you're going to sit here and say, well, I'm not going to have any impure thoughts, can't be done, can it? I mean, there are thoughts racing through your mind at speeds that are a lot faster than I can talk. Hey, by the way, did you know that? That you guys are thinking on average 600 words a minute. The slowest people think around 400 words a minute. You know what the average speaking speed is? And it's in this in all languages, about 120 words a minute. If you're here and you're real smart, you could think at 800 words a minute. If I talk a little bit slower, think about that. 80% of the time, you're waiting for my next thought. I can mention a vacation or a fishing trip. You can go on 6 fishing trips just like that, can't you? Hasn't it happened to you? Our thought life is powerful. And this is why Paul is telling us, you need to positively replace it with the Word of God. And so we looked at, and just in a quick review, the believer is to be in control of their thought life. Otherwise, the command doesn't mean anything. But it also assumes that we know what is virtuous and what is praiseworthy. And we noted that Paul did not define all of those words, but we did note this, that it reflects the very character of Jesus Christ. And when we spend time in God's Word, then we start to learn what truth is all about. We start to learn what lovely really is. And these things that are mentioned right here, what are things that are just, pure? What does that mean? Without the Word of God, we will call what's right wrong and what's wrong right. We'll just get it backwards. And that's exactly what the world will do. we need the Word of God to orient us to what really is lovely, what really is true. And so we're also told, and point number three is important, we should pass judgment on every thought that we have and compare it to this standard right here. It doesn't say judge other people. You judge your own thought life. And what comes in and what you're thinking about, be ready to turn it off. And I'm going to just make a blanket statement that every commercial, well, I'll say 99.9% because I don't hear them all. I'll give somebody the benefit of the doubt. But I would say this, it is not divine viewpoint. And what we're getting from the world does not come from the Bible. It is not divine viewpoint. And we need to be aware of that. Our hope of winning this battle, what battle? The battle for our minds is to think biblical thinking, and that assumes we know the Bible, and then, not just to yawn, but to put it in action. And that's what verse 10 is really all about. And so, the things that Paul has just taught, don't just sit by passively, but put it in practice. And if we're not going to put it in practice, you know, it's one thing to talk about prayer and Bible reading. But listen, folks, if you're not going to pray, you can get all the right answers in church. How many of you think prayer is important? How many of you pray? Ooh, okay. This is Paul's point. What's important, let's go for it. Well, then we come to Paul's thank you note. And here is our Thanksgiving message right here. Paul, in fact, this section right here is an amazing little section on really giving. And we could divide this little section up into two passages, the Philippians present gift, verses 10 through 14, and then their past gifts, verses 15 through 19. And so we'll just have we'll just look at these two gifts right here and make some observations concerning this right here. So let's pick it up in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye all were also careful. And the word careful right there literally means you were concerned. You were concerned for me, but you lacked opportunity. And as we stop and we think of this verse right here, and I'll just say this and ask this question, what does their present gift show? And first of all, we just read it. It proves that they have concern. And as you stop and you think of other passages, in fact, James makes this point. And basically, James is saying this, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. So you're having trouble? Well, God bless you, and I'll forget you. Isn't that the Christian thing we're supposed to say? And what we're told is this, listen, if you say you're concerned, your gift will show your concern. Does that make sense? I was just kind of thinking of our own gift to Samaritan's Purse. And there was concern. I was concerned about those people. It's got to be awful, doesn't it? What happened to them and losing their home. Many of you were real concerned. You were glad that we were going to give. But you know what? You know what really proved our concern? The gift. The gift proved the concern. And I just want to point out something here, that what Paul is not saying in verse 10 is this. Well, finally, at last, you gave. That is not what he's saying. He's saying this. You would have given, And I'm so thankful that at last it came through. The reason it didn't come through is you lacked opportunity. And as we stop and we think of lacking opportunity, Paul doesn't really explain what that opportunity is, but I might just suggest that it was their poverty. And we get that from 2 Corinthians. So keep your finger here, and I'll just turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 1 and 2, we read this. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now here, Philippi is a church in Macedonia. And apparently, this church was going through some financial hard times. And as we stop and we think of having concern and wanting to give, did you know that there are some times in your life you just don't have something to give? You can still pray. And maybe there were some other reasons that came up that stopped or took away the opportunity to help Paul. But Paul was certainly thankful that they were concerned. And it was this concern that actually excited the Apostle Paul. And this gift in their poverty showed that. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. And as we stop and we think of this, from this lack of opportunity, Paul learned some things. And let's take a look at some of the things that Paul learned from this. And this word learned is kind of interesting. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now the word want right there is just lack. So I'm not speaking because I'm poor, or I'm not speaking because I have needs. This isn't why Paul is speaking. He says, for I have learned. And that's interesting, isn't it? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? As we stop and we think, did you know that contentment is not our natural state? Contentment is something we need to learn over time. The Apostle Paul learned to be content. And I would suggest to us that right from the little baby, I just noticed Dad back there patting his little baby, trying to keep the baby content. Last night, we were trying to keep the little baby content. It burped once and it seemed to help a little bit, but boy, they're just not always content, are they? And I couldn't help but think, boy, things don't change much, do they? Things don't change. It's just so awful for us to be content. And so as we stop and we think of this, Paul learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And as we stop and we think of what Paul is saying in these two verses, what he's saying is this, is that, did you know that until we can really be thankful and content, you got to be willing to let it go? I can remember a pastor from Kansas City, and he knew a person who became quite wealthy. And he knew him for a long time, and when he earned his first million, he was pretty successful. And this pastor said to him, well, that must be nice that you've earned your first million. You can now relax. And he says, no, I'm less relaxed than ever because right now I'm worried about how to keep it. He hadn't learned how to be content. The Apostle Paul learned how to be content. And he learned to live without and learn within. We also see that he learned to draw on Christ's power. In verse 13, we read this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And this learning that we see in the Apostle Paul, there's some evidence for it. And one of the points of evidence is this. He never complained. Paul never complained. Now, listen, we can all sit in church and we can sing songs about contentment. I mean, it is Thanksgiving, right? And we got so much to be thankful for. And I could ask, how many of you think Christians should be content? Don't raise your hands. We all do, don't we? I mean, we think that. And yet, for most of us, and me included, complaining is almost like a sport. I kind of love to complain. And sometimes I complain and I don't even mean it. And I still complain because it's fun. It's just... And yet Paul does not complain. He does not complain. And what it really... complaining is really evidence of is that we're really not as content as we say we are. The Apostle Paul learned and he didn't complain. Verse 11 again, he says this, now that I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of my needs. I'm not complaining about that, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And there we see that contentment is evidence that Paul actually is growing and he is learning from this. And because of that, Paul actually doesn't mind going on without. And really what Paul is learning to do here is to, and I have to be careful when I use this word, he is learning to be self-sufficient. He can go through trials with the Lord all by himself. And he is not dependent upon other people for things. We live in a society where, you know, everybody's going to be dependent on the government or somebody else or what have you. And that, folks, that isn't the way it should be. That's not the way it should be. And so if you're here and you're 40 years old and you're still sponging off your mom and dad, start paying some rent or something. Is that, you with me on that? I might just say that verse 13, I think sometimes has been abused. Verse 13, we read, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And oftentimes, that is interpreted as, I can do anything I want because Christ strengthens me. So anything I want to do, I can do it. But the context of the passage doesn't say that. The context of the passage is this. I can be content in any situation in life because it's Christ that strengthens me. I don't care if it's good times. I don't care if it's bad times. I don't care if the stock market crashes or if it's going up. In fact, this couple that I just mentioned that died, they had their house burned down twice. And it was devastating for them. And wow, I mean, to have your house burned down, that's awful. And you lose a lot. They had it burned down twice in the last, I don't know, 12 years or something like that. And I just thought about that. This verse would apply to situations just like that. I can go through any situation. I can have a lot. I can have nothing. I can be in need. I can abound. All things. And it's through Christ that strengthens me. And so in the context of this particular verse, Paul is not saying, oh, if you want to win a gold medal in the Olympics, you can do it. That isn't what this verse is saying. I can do all things through Christ. Paul is learning to depend upon Jesus Christ for his sufficiency. And therefore, he is content. And he's learned to be content. It's part of that growing process. Paul has learned, what should we say? The secret. He's learned the secret. With much, with little, he's learned it. As we move on, let me move on to the, what did I say there? Live fully through all circumstances, through Christ's strength. Let's look at his past gift. And in verse 15, he says this, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And as we stop and we look at this, I'll just make two quick observations about all those other churches. And we'll make an observation about the Philippi church. And we've kind of already made those observations. And the first one is this. The other churches were insensitive to Paul's needs. They weren't paying attention. But the Philippian church, and Paul says, you're the only ones. Nobody else gave to me. And think about this. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's on a missionary journey, thousands of miles. And the guy's on foot most of the way. He has to take a boat once in a while, but he's on foot. And he makes tents along the way, or repairs tents, whatever he does to get enough to get by so that he can make his next missionary journey. You'd think there'd be somebody that would say, oh, Paul, are you making it okay? The Philippi church did. And Paul was thankful for that. And as we stop and we think of being sensitive, are we sensitive to things? And it's interesting that Paul did not ask. They observed. This Philippi church was a church to be thankful for. And so as we look at this, I'd just like to make some observations about giving. And let's read this passage of Scripture through verse 20. For verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities." Talking about a past gift now. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we stop and we think, I'll just make a point about verse 18. As you think of sending a gift, and I don't know what all the gifts involved. It could have been more than just money. It could have been, maybe some, food or care packages or something like that. But in those days, if you were going to hand a courier or the mail a bunch of cash and say, could you deliver this to Paul? Guaranteed it wouldn't get there. Guaranteed it'd be stolen. before it ever left town. And Paul would never get it. And so what had to happen was this. The gift had to be taken care of. In fact, in another passage, we read this, that not only would one person take it, we're going to send somebody else to volunteer to go along with it to make sure that it gets where it's going. Good stewardship is important. Now today, hopefully things are a little bit better. We've got those Samaritan purse boxes, and by the way, they're going out. We think they're going to get where they're going to go. But I can tell you this, if there was any doubt, we'd probably look at a different way to ship. Agreed? We want the gifts to end up at the right source. And so how you ship it, how you take care of the gift is important. Let's look at some observations from this passage right here. The first one that we saw was this. Paul did not solicit money. He didn't beg for money. That's pointed out in the first part of verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. And I might just say that, at least myself, I'm kind of sensitive to that. And I think in this church, you'd have to agree, we don't hit you up for money. We don't even pass a plate in front of you to try to guilt you into giving. If you want to give, someplace back there, there's a place where you can give in private. If you don't, that's your business between you and the Lord. And if God is going to take care of this operation that we've got going here, He'll make sure that the funds are there. And we don't have to go out and solicit. In fact, in our Constitution, we have that this place will be financed by free will offerings only. No bake sales, no lotteries, no raffle tickets, nothing else. No bake sales. Did I mention that? Any of this stuff that goes on, we're simply not going to do it. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul having a raffle on his missionary journeys? I mean, it just doesn't even make sense, does it? Paul did not solicit money. Point number two, the proper giving results in fruit. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And I might just say that when people give with the proper motive, and you know the amount isn't what's important here, it's the motive. In fact, do you remember the story of the widow's mite? She gave less than the rich people gave, but Jesus said she gave more. Because her motive was right. She did not want to hold back. And so there is, I believe, a reward in this fruit right here. Let's go on. Proper giving is pleasing to God. Verse 18, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent me from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Proper giving, giving with the right attitude, giving that's motivated properly out of concern is well-pleasing to God. Let's go on. Number four, the Philippians did not give based on comparison. And we saw that back in verse 15. No other church communicated, but only you. And this is kind of a interesting little observation right here, I think. How often do we ask this question? Well, what are other churches doing? How much did they give? And how often do you see, even within denominations, we'll have a contest to see who can outgive the other. And we'll have prizes involved. And yet, there is nothing in the Scripture. In fact, the Bible indicates that we should what? Not compare ourselves among ourselves. And I would suggest that that includes giving. In fact, Jesus said this, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." This is a private thing between you and the Lord. And when it comes to doing what's right, does it really matter how many other people do it or not? With anything that's right. I mean, come on, didn't your mothers tell you that? Just because everybody jumps off a bridge, you don't have to? Does anybody else heard things like that? All right. We don't compare ourselves to others. We do what we do. And in this context, and I just want to read verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now it is true that God supplies our needs. And He is very gracious and He's very merciful. But here again, the context of this verse would suggest this. The Philippians, God would supply their needs. They're the ones that gave, and they gave sacrificially. They were in poverty. If anybody couldn't afford to give, it was them. It's interesting, the Corinthian church, in fact, Paul says, you know, I had to rob other churches to serve you. What did he mean by that? What he meant by that is that the money that was given by other churches, I used it to cover the expenses to come and help you. Really? I don't think it's wrong to subsidize other works and to subsidize things like that. But when people are able, they should pick up the load. Wouldn't you agree? There's a blessing. And the blessing is this. God will supply your needs. When giving is done properly with the right motive, it's true. And then as we look at the last point, verse 20, giving is to be to the glory of God. And I might just say that everything we do should be to the glory of God. And as we stop and we think of giving right here, and we just think of these particular principles that we have, when we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, and I'll just use the John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Did you know that God the Father was sensitive to our needs? He was sensitive to our needs. How do we know He was sensitive? Because He gave. He gave His Son, and He gave us what we needed to have to take care of our greatest need. We are sinners. And because we're sinners, God's justice demands that we pay for our sin. You know how long it's going to take me to pay for my own sin? Forever. That's why it's called eternal death. And yet, God was willing to bankrupt heaven. And we're told earlier in the book, in chapter 2, that because Jesus Christ was willing to do that, God exalted Him. What a blessing. Wouldn't you agree? What a blessing. And Jesus Christ became the sacrifice that became the sweet-smelling savor. I'll tell you what, folks. We have, in Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. We have something to be thankful for. If we're sitting here for this Thanksgiving, don't forget this, what God gave to us as a gift. There's plenty of material things to be thankful for, and should we be thankful for those? Yes, we should. But the greatest gift of all is God giving us His Son. Are you thankful for that? And do you see the sensitivity that God has? The willingness to give. And He gave with the right attitude. He gave to help us. Did we ask for it? No. In fact, most of us don't even think we need it. But God knows we need it, and He gave us anyway. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank You for even these observations that we could make on giving. And we just pray that we would see that in what God has done for us, these principles are alive. And we just pray that they would be alive in us, that we could appreciate this, and that we would think, and that we would be more sensitive. And all that we do, we would do to the honor and glory of God. We pray that we indeed could be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And so we thank You for every opportunity for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing the last verse of Come, Ye Thankful People. Even so, Lord, quickly.